The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory, the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What's in it for me? That's kind of a defining question for our culture. What's in it for me? This is the question that advertisers want to wriggle into your hearts. They will tell you, you need this, you need that. Something is going to fulfill you, something is going to make you happy. You need this. Or as you weigh decisions, even if it's in the back of our heads, the question is, what's in it for me? Jesus knew this about his disciples too. Not far away in this chapter, the disciples are arguing about who's going to be first in the kingdom. And Jesus says, you need to be like a little child. James and John's mother is wrangling Jesus. Which one of these boys is going to be sitting at you? Can they sit at the right and left when you come into your kingdom? What's in it for me? I used to have an aunt who grew up during the Great Depression. And she was a hoarder par excellence. Her house just filled, piled high with everything her hands have ever touched. And even when we'd go to a buffet, she would take a big purse. It was so embarrassing. "Auntie, you can make all this food at home. You're such a good cook. Why are you filling your purse?" But there is, within the human heart, a sort of insatiable lust to gather, to accumulate, perhaps not to her extent. But you know, from childhood, we learn finders keepers. Actually, it was at seminary, one of my first years, I was walking with a dear friend of mine, who has been a pastor now in Fort Atkinson, Wisconsin, for years. We were walking across campus, and he sees a pen on the ground. And I think nothing of it. And then he reaches and picks it up. And I'm like, yeah, that is a nice pen, in my mind. And then he takes it to the reception desk and says, I think someone lost this. It's a nice pen. And at that point in my life, I never would have thought of doing that. And so I've asked students over all these years, you know, what would you do if you came across a $5 bill? Or 20, or 100? Would you pick it up and say, finders keepers? Jesus is trying to teach his disciples a lesson here. And it's not just a passing lesson. In these three chapters of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus makes this very same lesson three different times. Three times he predicts his suffering and death. Three times his teachings are misinterpreted by his disciples. And three times he uses it as a teaching opportunity. I was reminded this week that the disciples were all, except for Peter and maybe Matthew, probably all under the age of 20. I bring that up again because I'm not sure everybody thinks about that, because we've seen the movies, we've seen, you know, the depictions that the disciples are all middle-aged men. They're apprentice age. They're learners. They're disciples. And after Jesus says, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. Now, if you're in your teens, and you hear that your teacher is going to be rejected by the people who are the institution, what are you going to say? Peter says, no! No! My bar mitzvah wasn't that long ago. They're not going to reject you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Your mind is not on divine things, but on human things. And that's where Jesus is always pointing us. Human things don't last as much as we love them. Human things aren't eternal things. Focus your mind on things above. Pick up your cross and follow me. Now, even that phrase, pick up your cross, has been pedestrianized for us. You know, we have a way of thinking of any burden we carry as a cross. Maybe it'd be better if during the season of Lent, at least, instead of the word cross, we used lynching tree. Pick up your lynching tree and follow me. Be ready to be lynched. Would that wake us up? Because Jesus is talking about a death that's reserved for the worst of the worst. If the system really hates you, you get the cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? probably something different for every person. For the disciples, it meant proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming and following the ways of Jesus. The way of Jesus, who took on the sins of the world, who didn't return hate for hate, but who forgave the ones who nailed him to the cross. We're not going to hear the word forgiveness on the national news. Probably not even in the local news. But that's the way of the cross. Not saying the crime doesn't need to be punished. But there's a lot of Christians talking now. A lot of them on TV and radio and internet and spouting all over the place. Are they talking about following Jesus? Use your own discernment. You have that in your heart. What is it to follow Jesus? In whatever circumstance arises, what is it to follow Jesus? It's not what the world tells us. Jesus never told the disciples to go after things and say, "What's in it for me?" I think it's collaborative, creative. You know, when I come in and I hear the choir practicing on Sunday mornings, I think these people all got out of bed an hour early. And they're doing something beautiful to the glory of God. That's collaborative and creative. Nobody ever walks away from choir rehearsal thinking, that's an hour I'm never going to get back. Not with this choir director anyway. We're blessed. But you know this feeling in your spirit when you're doing something collaborative and creative and that lifts people up. You know when you're doing it. When Jane goes and serves with the Red Cross, you know it. When people come and pick up those birthday cakes for GHS, you anticipate how that child is going to feel on the other end of that when they receive their very own birthday cake. And it lifts you up. Hopefully it'll lift them up. The food pantry. Our volunteers come on the second and fourth Thursdays, and Cheeseman's do all the shopping. Why do they do it? That's time they could spend otherwise. But it's lifting someone else up. It's doing what Jesus asked us to do, to feed the hungry, not to blame them. You know what it is. When Don makes his wooden crosses, you know, I could list things I know about all of you, but my mind would go blank and I'd miss one or two of you, and then I'd feel really bad. Creative, collaborative, kind, picking up the cross doesn't necessarily mean a literal cross. Taking up the cross doesn't mean allowing yourself to be abused when you could get out of a situation. Taking up your cross is focusing on the divine rather than the holy. And you're all here on a Sunday morning, so I am literally preaching to the choir. But know that Jesus is with you. Our first reading, and I'll do this just briefly, is the Second Covenant. Through the season of Lent, we're going to have in the Old Testament readings a little bit of all of the Old Testament covenants. Last week, it was the covenant God made with Noah. I'm never, never going to flood the earth and wipe out everybody again. This week, it's the promise to Abraham and Sarah. And by the way, as you read that lesson, it reads differently in Genesis than it does everywhere else in the Bible, because Sarah gets the blessing too, and God makes sure that that's there. I will bless her. I will give you a son by her, but I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. I want to make sure all the women hear that, and that if you've got young women that you mentor, they hear that. Because everywhere else in the Bible it says Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promise to Abraham. Promise to Abraham. In Genesis, Sarah is an equal recipient of the promise. She shall give rise to nations. But they had one child. And they tried to circumvent that promise too. But Abram and Sarah had one child. That child wasn't the blessing to all nations. It was generations and generations and generations later through their descendant, Jesus. God is always good on God's promises. But it's also on God's timing. The seeds that are planted today, we may not see the fruits of in our lifetimes, but we plant them anyway. Keep your hearts on divine things. And the divine Son of God will keep you close to His. In Jesus' name, amen.